In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
These days, we are told to be welcoming and inclusive in the church. Welcome everybody and make them feel at home. I don't think John the Baptist would have done very well, would he? I mean, imagine if when you came in I were to say to you, instead of good morning and welcome to St. Peter's Caversham, I was to say, you brood of vipers, who warned you from the wrath to come, or to flee from the wrath to come. I don't think I'd go down very well, would I really? And indeed there's a whole lot in Scripture, and this in some ways has traditionally been Bible Sunday, there's a whole lot in Scripture which puts people off very considerably. Not only is there all this kind of wrath and so on, but there seems to be a great deal of sort of injustice on God's part. You know, he's smiting people who oughtn't to be smitten, and he's allowing ghastly things to happen to people with earthquakes and fire from heaven and so on. And so when St. John the Baptist says, you know, you ought to bring forth the fruit of repentance, there are a lot of people in the world today who think it's God who should bring forth the fruit of repentance. The real problem with Christianity for many of these people is not our fallen nature, but God's. God is the one who is not behaving as he should. He's not doing what he should be doing. He's not behaving in a good Christian manner. And you only have to look at Scripture to see that this has been a bad habit that he's been in for many centuries. So how are we going to understand this? Because in the end, we're faced with God on his cross. Scripture is very contradictory. It's not mythological exactly, but it's, you could almost say it's artistic. It's exactly like that. It's interesting that when God comes among us, he speaks artistically. That's to say, his parables and so on are great works of art. They're not necessarily to be taken literally. They're to be understood beyond their surface, as it were. And that is true, I think, with Scripture as a whole. St. Isaac the Syrian, at whose name we ought to genuflect if we weren't sitting down, and if I had knees that would manage it, I would. I'd just disappear behind the lectern, probably, which wouldn't do much good. St. Isaac the Syrian says that, you know, we really need to, you simply cannot take Scripture as it appears to be. It has to be understood by means of the Holy Spirit in the heart. And when we do that, we see that everything, all his dealings with us, St. Isaac says, all his dealings with us are nothing other than a matter of love. It's all about love. It's not about anger, wrath, judgment, or anything like that. It's about love. And he knew. He was one of these people who actually knew what it is to know the Lord and his ways. Because he spent, you know, so much time with him in prayer and so on, all the rest of it. And his wisdom has informed churches of all sorts for centuries now. So, and this is what we want to believe too. It's what we want to believe. We want to believe that God is about love and peace and joy. You don't often hear people, you hear people saying, oh, well, you know, I was in prayer or something, and God gave me a wonderful sense of his love and peace and so on. You don't get people getting up from their prayer and saying, gosh, I was filled with God's wrath. I was filled with his judgmentalism. I was filled with, they don't say that sort of thing at all. The experience of God, which all the great mystics and others in all the churches have, is very simple, that God is goodness personified, that he is nothing but love, joy, peace, and all the rest of it. So, what's actually going on here? And it seems to me the answer is what Meister Eckhart said, that he was asked, why isn't the world perfect? You know, why aren't we all having a good time? Why isn't everything nice? And he says, because if the world were perfect, it would be God. It would simply be God. And in that sense, there'd be no room for us. So this, in my opinion, is God's no-go area. God, in his mercy, in a sense, has withdrawn from the world. Now, I mean that in a very special way, so don't go, you know, lighting the fires of heresy out there on the green. He has withdrawn from it with his power and his might and all the rest of it. Think of the power and might he's required to do that. If you've got enormous power, to give it up is an extraordinary act of inner spiritual power. So God has given up this power. He has given it up and left the world to us so that we can develop without being, in a sense, overwhelmed by him. Now, that seems to me, rightly or wrongly, to be the case, that God has decided to leave the world to us. Everything about the world, the nature of the world, the people in it, the animals, all the rest of it, are all simply without the Lord in an overt sense. But of course it's only an overt sense and can't be anything else. What's actually the case is that God is always with us. God is always here. There is always what Mother Julian of Norwich called the deep, quiet keeping of God. That's always here, no matter what is happening. It is always part of our life. And he does this without, as I say, waving power and might and majesty around. And the consequence, of course, in the end, is his crucifixion. What God does is make himself utterly vulnerable to us and to the life which we live, so that he too becomes subject to the wrath of nature, if you like. The earthquakes, the plagues, the illnesses and all the rest of it. He too becomes vulnerable to the evil in the world, done by us. We're the ones that did it. We crucified him. We betrayed him. We tortured him. We did all these things. And God accepted it all unresistingly. So it seems to me that we have this extraordinary kind of contrast, which is reflected in Scripture all the time. Yes, of course God is in charge of the world. Of course God. If God's presence is not immediately detectable in the world, that's not because he can't be bothered or he hasn't thought about it. It's because it's part of the plan. And the plan is always our salvation. This is the way in which God has chosen to allow us to become real people made in his image and ready to live with him forever in glory. This is the way it's done. It may not seem very nice or very pleasant. It certainly wasn't very nice or very pleasant for him, but this is how it's done. And in a way, that's what faith is about, to trust that God has got it right. That his understanding of who we are and what we need and what our destiny is a true one. While we ourselves don't always believe or understand that. Repentance, after all, means to change your mind. That's what the metanoia, the Greek word used in Scripture, actually means, to change your understanding. And that requires us to see the extraordinary paradox of our life, that it is filled with suffering, it is filled with pain, but in some ways pain and suffering can deepen us and strengthen us. And we can see that in God himself, this suffering and pain which he has willingly undertaken leads not only to his glory, but ours as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.